Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God is a great God. God is able. He is able. He is able. He is able to do whatever you need Him to do. God is God. And that was such a great reminder today. God's able. How great is my God? How great is our God? And we're here today because we need God. You know, if we didn't need God, there's a whole world out there who are living like they don't need God and they don't go to church. I'm here because I need God. I'm here because I need to get acquainted with Him again. I need to feel His embrace again. I need to be reminded again that He's great and that, like we were singing, I'm not going to give up. That's good. I need to hear that. I'm not going to quit. I'm not giving up. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. That's encouragement. Boy, thank you, God. We need encouragement. Need a little pat on the butt sometimes and keep going, keep going. Why are you stalled? No one told you to stand still. No one told you to stand still. I told you to keep moving. I didn't tell you to run. I told you to walk. Just walk in the Spirit. And I told you that you could follow me. You don't need to wonder. You do not need to wonder where to go. You just need to follow me. I'll show you where to go. Thank you, Jesus. And I will lead you. I will. Have I not led you this far? How do you think you got here? I will lead you the rest of the way. Amen? And I am your hope. So if you're losing hope, then you're not looking to me anymore. Why are you not looking to me? You're supposed to look to me. You look at my hands, God says. You're good at looking at my hands. You're good at looking at what I can do for you. But you won't look me in the eyes. And I want you to look me in the eyes. I want you to know me and not just what I can do. I want you to be interested in my essence, in my personhood, in my relationship with you. Yeah. So why are you down, O my spirit? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. God, thank you that we're here. And I consider it a great privilege to be with friends and with people who know you and who encourage me and who keep my nose facing you. I thank you, God, that we could worship you today. And that I just know that you just bask in the glory that we give you. You are such an amazing God. You are almighty God. And I just want to, on behalf of your people, I want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And thank you, God, that we have you. Thank you that you never let us down. And Lord, just refocus us today. We sang a lot of songs about the heart, God. So today, tune our hearts to you. Jesus, just tune our hearts to you, Jesus. Lord, you have my heart. We just humble ourselves before you today. We seek your face. You will not relent until you have us all. Every part of us. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your stubborn love, Jesus. Now, you're not quitting on us. You will not relent. You're not going to just let us go. You hold on to us with such a firm, fatherly love. You hold on to our hand just like we held on to our hands of our little children when we crossed the street. That our hand is in your hand throughout this life. Thank you, God. And even when we feel despair and we feel like we're losing, we feel like we're just sliding down the slope, you do not abandon us. You are with us. And you will continue to be with us because you promised that, God. And so we have nothing else but your word. And we just stand on that today. You're the one who said that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. So prove it. Show it, God, because I know it's true. I know it's true. I know it's true, God. Today, I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to just to be here. We come needing you and wanting to praise you. God, we want to leave this place knowing that we've lifted up your name and honored you and worshiped you. But we also come with the baggage that we need to leave at the cross, with the sin and the brokenness and the disappointment. We need to leave all of it here with you. We just can't take it with us. We can't survive if we keep doing this. So, God, we just leave it. You are the burden bearer. You carry the weight of our sins, Lord. We can't carry it anymore. Just remove it from us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I thank you today. We thank you today for the blood. For the blood of Jesus that washes away all of our sins. And that even though it doesn't make any sense from a human point of view, it makes complete sense from your point of view, that by your grace we're saved and that you have covered us in your blood and that we are righteous. We are absolutely, essentially, and totally righteous because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that you cast our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you see us worthy because you see us covered in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that today, and we're grateful for it. We come in here, sometimes we come in here limping, but you're the God who lifts us up. So do it today, God. We come with our specific needs and the things that only you can do. And we pray, Holy Spirit, for you to move here today. Wow, you are so good. And Lord, finally, I just want to say that I love you. And we want to confess that together. We love you. And forgive us when we've loved the world or when we've loved success or money or other stuff more than you, God. We want to love you and only love you. So we love you, God. I love you. And just on the basis of our relationship with you, we expect you to move here and to speak. And that's really all we endeavor to do today, God, is lift up your name, to praise the name of Jesus, and to open our ears so we can hear you speak. And ask us in the name of our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. Amen. Don, it's your turn. He's going to share. We heard from Doug last week about the road trip to California. Come on up, Don. We're just excited to hear what God has been speaking to you, and I just bless you in the name of the Lord. Go ahead, Don.
Good to see you all here today. And the Lord is so good. He guides us and shows us what He wants us to do in our life. I have three Bible verses that have come to me recently. When I come back from Bethel, I had two words kept ringing in my ears. Zeal for my Father's house. Oops. How do we do this? Okay. That's consumed me. And another word was more. More of Him. You know, the little city of Reading is a little bit smaller than Red Deer, but it's so different to travel in it, because it has I-5, a state highway going right through it. So you got to really watch for the exits Ask Doug. We'd get lost, and then we would just stop and look at the map, and then we'd pray, and all of a sudden we found our way home. How many times, Doug, did that happen? We would get lost. Red Deer is so easy to get around, but Redding is different. Remember going to Bethel, we memorized it finally, exit 299. That's the one we got to take out to get to Bethel. But it's a great, great church. They're huge. It's huge. I was blessed there almost 3 years ago. And I was blessed again. I'm not trying to sound so Christian, but when we got there at about 4 or 4:30 on the Sunday, and then we were in YWAM House. There was eight of us. And so this family were going to Bethel that night, to Sunday night service. When I sat down, and I just kind of sat down and cleared my head a little, and they were practicing the music, and I literally heard this voice, "You're back." And it just threw me. It just, oh, I just was overwhelmed, because he blessed me there before, and he blessed me again. In the book of John, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for my house has eaten me up.'" Zeal for my Father's house. My first pastor in Strathmore, almost 20 years now, in July, 20 years I was saved, this young man used to just scream when he was on the pulpit, "More, Lord, I want more." And that's what keeps ringing in my ears now. I want more. The well of wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's no bottom. We will never learn it all till we lay our heads down the last time. But I want more. I want more of him. It's just like, I've never been a drug addict, so I don't know, but I sure used to like booze. And it's just like, I got to have more. I got to have more of this God of ours. Zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. I'm not special, but I kept crying out to him for months now. I want more, Lord. I want more. And when I went to Bethel, I heard it louder and louder and louder. More. He loves us that much. He chases after us. We don't chase after him. He chases after us. So I want more, Lord. I want more. Another one that keeps coming to me in John 5, 39 and 40. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." This is Jesus talking. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." He's talking to the Pharisees. We need the Word. Definitely we need the Word. But we need Him, the Holy Spirit inside us. We need both. We are consumed by Him and by the Word. We can't stay out of the Word. We got to be in it every day. We got to keep searching. I want more, Lord. Another verse I got come in Bethel. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men you were among you for your sake." We need more. We need the Word, but the Spirit, the power. The power comes through the Spirit, in Word and Spirit. So I thank you for listening to me. I am no more, more, more. Yes, more. That little word of more. Because he's hearing your heart. He goes by the heart. We always look outside. My great prayer this morning when I got up was, "God, no criticism, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me not to criticize people because I don't know their hearts. I don't know your hearts, brothers and sisters. I don't know your hearts. But he does. That's just like I remember going years ago after I was baptized in the Spirit, and we were praying for people. I went home that night and I said, Lord, you never actually ushered me into speaking tongues. And then he said, Donald, I know that all their hearts, and some of them that were in the meeting would be offended if you would have spoken tongues. So that's a gift of discerning. Discerning, you got to know when you should speak in tongues and when you shouldn't. The Holy Spirit will help you. He will tell you. Whisper inside, should I speak in tongues, Lord? Should I? He will tell you because he goes by the heart. My belief, and I'm not trying to sound that I know everything. Yes, you know when you're baptized in the Spirit. Not all will speak in tongues. That's me. I'm not saying that's what the Lord is telling me. Well, that's telling me. But you will know them when they have a hunger, when they're hungry for the Spirit. Oh, we're hungry for food, as you can see by me. But the Spirit, we got to have hunger for him. You're not going to move with him without the hunger. I love coming to church here, and I watch Stan, and I'm not putting him on a pedestal, but I always watch to the Holy Spirit. I like praying, rain down in the service today, Holy Spirit. Rain down. One man said to me, what are you talking about, Don? He's inside me. But it's the anointing when it comes. And I watch Stan, and every Sunday is the same thing. I can just watch. And all of a sudden, it's like you ever grab an electric wire and it goes, woo, 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 woo. And I can just see Stan every time. When he jumps on a chair, there's something going on here. There's something going on. But I love watching the Spirit move. Isn't he good? He's beautiful. He is beautiful. The song I was listening to this morning, Phil Wickham, he says, you are beautiful. He wrote that song. That's a beautiful song. I don't know if you've heard it. But today, you had one song in his song. Today, I recognize it right away, Phil Wickham. It's very good. Very good. And where's Kim? On Tuesday night, Kim was in the kitchen, and we were all sitting there, and she came in, wanted to know about Bethel and all that. Then she said, listen to my phone, and Doug and I were listening to this Shane and Shane, they're called. So I said to her, you send it to me, an email, so I can download it, or on Facebook. And I did. It's beautiful. Just, though he slay me, I still will love him. Likely some of you. But Kim, that blessed me to my socks. I'm telling you, completely, really blessed me, that song. And it's I downloaded it and I got it. I'm keeping it. Amen. Amen. So bless you all. Call out to him for more. I want to hear everybody say it right now. More, Jesus. More, Jesus. More. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Whoops, there goes my Bible. Anyway, I guess it's time to go, right, Stan?
More.
Let's have more.
You can call me boy.
Okay, I'll call you. Well, you could be my son. I have a son that going to be 49 years old next week, so pretty cool.
Yeah, I could be that.
Lord, we just lift up this man. Your servant. Your servant, he's humble man. That's the only way that God works, but in a humble man and woman. We have pride in the way God can't work with you because you're trying to do it on your own. And you talk about yourself all the time. That's pride. That's pride. Lord, just bless him. Fill him with your love and peace. And Lord, I pray Luke 12:12 over him. The Holy Spirit will give him the utterance to speak. So, oh God, Holy Spirit, use his mouth today, as you always do every Sunday. Fill him with your love and peace, and shake and rattle his cage. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's a scary prayer. Isn't that amazing, though, how I just stand amazed at how God, we're so many different kinds of people, and there's different parts of the body, and it's like different pieces of a puzzle, but they all kind of need to fit together, otherwise you don't recognize what the puzzle is. And I'm grateful for the piece of the puzzle that you are, Don. I'm grateful for, you know, what you bring, for your pastor's heart, for your encouraging words today that, yeah, there's more. God has more. He intends more for us, and that we need to be receptive. You know, just that empty vessel today, just coming before God saying, okay God, fill me up, because I am completely empty. And I don't know if you felt that way this morning. I know I've been feeling that to some degree. It's not a bad thing to be empty, because when you're empty, then God can fill you. And, you know, the cool thing about our God is that he wants to do that, and he does that in our lives. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and he moves in us, and he encourages us. Boy, I know that there's a bunch of us that just need to be encouraged. You know, if that's all that happens today, that's good enough. You know, God, that we leave this place, and God says, I love you, you're my daughter, and you're a wonderful mom, and, you know, you're doing what you need to be doing. Just keep it up. Attaboy. Sometimes we need some attaboys. Amen? Amen. Thank you, God. I'm going to read the same passage we read last time. I wasn't going to read the whole story again, but there's a bunch of you that haven't heard this. I think some of you are new for the first time, or you haven't heard the story, but it's just not that long, and it's important. And I know that I'm on this for 3 or 4 weeks, and I heard a preacher the other day who was preaching on the first 3 chapters of Romans, like in one time, like, today the sermon is on Romans 1, 2, and 3, and I'm going, I don't know how you do that, because I can't do that. So you got the wrong preacher if that's what you're looking for. Get through Romans in like, you know, 6 weeks or something. I got to spend a lot more time on it. I always find that there's so much more in here if we dig deep enough. And so we're just going to keep digging, and I just invite you today to turn to Matthew chapter 8, the story of the faith of the centurion. And as we move into this, probably some more people will be showing up. Don't let that distract you. So, Matthew chapter 8, the story is starting in verse 5. And like I said, we've looked at this for about 3 weeks, but it's just, isn't that a great passage? Isn't that powerful? And we read it again here. So, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go, and I will heal him. And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. You say amen? You say thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, that this is encouraging to us. Thank you, God, that you are a God who heals, that you respond when we pray. And like the centurion, when he asked Jesus to touch his servant, he did exactly that. We talked last week about how the centurion didn't have that sense of entitlement. And that was one of the things that was outstanding about his faith. He didn't have that sense of entitlement. He didn't come to Jesus and say, you owe me. I've been doing this, you know. In fact, Luke tells us that the Jews went to Jesus, and they said in Luke 7, they said to Jesus, Jesus, you better listen to this guy. He's done a lot of good things for us. He built our temple. He deserves to have you listen to him and to heal his servant. But that's not what that's not what the centurion says at all. The centurion instead just comes to Jesus and he says, you know what, I don't deserve to have you even come under my roof. You can heal my servant just with a word, Jesus, and I'm asking you to do that. And that's that humility. That's that coming to God knowing that we do not deserve his grace. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. It is a gift that God gives by his grace and by his grace alone. today I want to kind of move on to the hard part of this. It really is. This is the hard part of it. When Jesus says this, I mean, it's interesting. He heals the guy. He heals the man's servant. And then the Bible says, or Matthew tells us, he turned to the crowd. And he uses this as a teaching lesson. He uses this as a way to instruct those who were following him. This was a time in Jesus' ministry when there were a lot of people following him. He was growing in popularity. There were more and more, particularly the Jews. And in Matthew's gospel, it's a gospel that's written to a Jewish audience. So he's talking about the Pharisees and other Jews and the Sadducees who were following Jesus around. There were a lot of people who were just wondering about him. Who is this Jesus? What's he doing? You know, I want to figure this guy out. So Jesus uses this as a teaching lesson, and he says something that's kind of hard. I'm just going to read it again, that when Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and then he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And now get this. And I say to you, you know, he's talking to a Jewish audience, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. I don't know if you remember being back in grade 7 or back in grade 8. Some of you, it's not that hard to do because you're still there. But you remember that there was always an in crowd and there was an out crowd. The in crowd were the cool kids and the pretty girls and the athletic guys, the ones who dressed properly. There was always an in crowd in junior high school. And I was never part of the in crowd. And I see some of the shock on some of your faces. I know that's kind of that's a surprising thing. Yeah, you look at me today and you go, really? You were part of the in crowd? That's just crazy. But it's true. I know. Sue, it's true, Susan. I grew up in a little town in BC, and I grew up in a family. My parents were immigrants, and they had come from Holland, and they didn't speak English very well. And in a lot of ways, I never, ever fit in school, almost through all those days until I got to college. I remember in grade 7 saying to my mom, Mom, I need to wear blue jeans. Everyone in school is wearing blue jeans, and you won't let me wear blue jeans. And my mom and dad's culture was that if you wore blue jeans, you were like way down in the social scale. You were just a worker. My kids are not going to wear blue jeans. And I had to really beg my mom and dad that, you know, I'm never going to be accepted in this school unless I wear blue jeans. Instead, they put me in singing lessons. Wonder of all wonders, if you're 7 in grade 7 or grade 8, and you are singing in festivals you know, developing your vocal cord, here's something you should know. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be more cool. In fact, probably not at all, you know. I was in singing lessons. I was doing festivals. And the other thing is I was always the second smallest in my class. I was just this little guy. I was born. I should have probably been held back for more than one reason than one, but for my age alone, I should have been held back because I was little, and I got picked on a lot. I was bully bait. I was a part of a Christian family, and I believed in all that stuff, and I tried to live it, and that didn't make me very popular either. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you remember, right, that it's not easy to not be in the in-group. You know, you're not the real cool guy. You're not the really good-looking girls. You're just sort of, you know, instead of being inside the circle, you're outside the circle. I spent a lot of my time in junior high just trying to hide in the corner, hoping I'd be invisible, and hoping I wouldn't have to run home from school again with a whole bunch of people chasing after me. I remember getting out of class, the last class of the day, and getting to the locker as fast as I could so that I could grab my stuff and, like, be out of here so that I can get away from these guys who just love to pick on me. And some of you know what I'm talking about. There's a song, some of you will know this, some of you won't, but it's by a poet, really, by the name of Janice Ian. And she writes about what that's like to be on the outside. And I'm just going to read a couple words of this. Some of you will remember these words. I remember this way back in the day. And it talks about how, you know, what it's like to be ostracized and to not be included. And this is what she wrote. She said, to those of us who knew the pain of Valentines that never came, and those whose names were never called when choosing sides for basketball. It was long ago and far away, and the world was younger than today, and dreams were all they gave for free to ugly duckling girls like me. It's hard to be on the outside looking in. It's hard to be ostracized, to be not popular. It's hard to be picked on, to be bullied. And I don't know, there's a lot. I'm not the only one here. There's a lot of us have gone through that in our lives. And the thing about the story today is that we're dealing with a group of people, or Jesus was dealing with a group of people who were following him around, who, quite contrary to what I just said, they all felt like they were really in the in-group. And this was the Jewish people, particularly the leaders of the Jews that Jesus is hardest on, the Pharisees and the Sadducees particularly, a people who really believed that they were more important than everyone else and that they were God's special chosen people, but that the others weren't, okay? So this is what Jesus was dealing with, and he deals with this especially in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus, after he healed the man, turns to the crowd and he says to them, there are many who are going to take their place, and what he's really saying is they think they're going to take their rightful place at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But, he says, these who are the subjects of this kingdom are going to be thrown out. They're going to be on the streets where there will be gnashing and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the Jewish leaders thought they were in. They were part of the inner circle. They were part of the in crowd. They thought that they were elect and that they were more special than everyone else. They were circumcised, which made them a cut above the rest. That's what they thought. And they thought that they were the children of Abraham. You know, that they had some inherent right. They had some inherent right to the kingdom, regardless of how they lived, or regardless of whether they treated people justly, or regardless of whether they lived according to the truth. That here's what they thought. We're in no matter what. We are in. There's nothing God can do. We're going to heaven. We're going to be at that feast. We're going to be in the kingdom. And that's just the way it is, because we have the blood of Abraham. Because of our DNA, because we are the chosen. And they were wrong. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he communicates that to them. You're wrong. If you think that you're going to make it into heaven based on your heritage or based on what nationality you are or based on what your DNA is, you're wrong. There's only one way you're going to be saved, and that is through the grace of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Amen? When John the Baptist, again in Matthew, when John the Baptist began his ministry, here's what he said. He said, when he saw that there were many, this is in Matthew chapter 3, when he saw that there were many who were Pharisees and Sadducees that were coming to where he was baptizing at the Jordan River there, he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And I'll get this. "And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" That's what they were saying. They're saying, "We have Abraham as our father. I'm more special than you, and I'm more special than you. We have Abraham as our father." "Don't think that," he says. "I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Are you understanding that? And you know, the passage, it goes on and on. Jesus has many teachings about this. And he makes it very clear that it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile. There's only one way to come to the Father, and that is through Jesus the Son. The only way. And it's a warning, I think. And maybe not just a warning for the Jewish nation and the Jewish leaders of that day, it's a warning for us today. that we are only in, we are only in his kingdom if we are saved by grace. Now there's one thing about being in the in crowd or being in the inner circle is that, you know, typically it doesn't last very long, which is some comfort for those of us who never were in there in the first place. But you know, it does, you can be in right now. You might be the coolest kid in grade 7, but by the time you get to grade 9, you might be out of the circle because, you know, people are pretty fickle. Some of those friends, you know, aren't really friends. Fame is fleeting. Ask Alec Baldwin or Mel Gibson, who no longer get invited to the good parties or to the red carpet affair. You know, these guys are real popular for a while, but it's not long and they're not popular again. Or if you go to your high school reunion after 10 or 20 years, you start realizing that, you know, there's a level playing field happening here. And some of those real beautiful girls are, you know, some of the real pretty ones, the ones that were really pretty are just pretty fat. Things have changed in 20 years. You know, the guy who was the real athlete on the basketball team, he's got a basketball in front of him now. And you don't even recognize some of these guys. You know, so the in crowd, what I think one of the things that life itself teaches us is that the in crowd, that doesn't last. Flame is fleeting, fame is fleeting, and things change, you know, eventually. You go to the high school reunion and you start to, you know, you don't even know who's who anymore. And some of the people that you thought, oh, they were so cool, that person was really in the cool, you know, group of people. Well, they're nothing special anymore. They're nothing special anymore. The people, some of my friends, when I went back home a few years after I left and went after college, a couple of my friends were working in the superstore. It was the Overweighty in BC at the time. They were working there all through high school, and 20 years later, they're still working in Overweighty. Thing hasn't changed. And you know, the guys who were stoned all through high school, they were still stoned 20 years later, just stupider than they were 20 years before. Right? It didn't make them any smarter. The point is that we can fall out of that circle, and I guess one of the things that I really want to point out today in God's Word is that can actually be a really good thing. So let's just focus on that for a bit. That when you actually get out of whatever that inner circle is, you can be exactly in the place where God wants you to be. That, as a matter of fact, we need to get out of the circle. You need to get out of the circle to really be able to hear the voice of God. And I didn't realize that at the time. Man, you know, when I was 13 years old or 12 years old, I would have given anything to be popular. I'd have done anything to get a good pair of Levi jeans. You know, I'd have done anything to not be bullied and not to be on the outside. I just wanted to be on the inside. But one of the things that God's made clear to me in my life is that I would never have heard him, and I never would be the man that I am today if it wasn't for some of those struggles that I had to go through, you know. Facing the opposition, even younger, helps me to face the opposition as I am quite a bit older. And that God often speaks to us when we're outside of the circle. When we're outside of the circle. That we need to get out of that comfort zone. And you guys know as well as I do, I mean, that was the deal with the Jews, that was the deal with the Pharisees. They had a real tight-knit circle. They just had this inner circle, and we are in, and we are cool, and we are righteous, and we are chosen, you know, and we are elect. And, they, you know, they had their arms just interlocked together, but they could not see Jesus. They could not recognize their need for him. All that they believed is that they needed each other, and they were so wrong. And you know, if you think about it, we see that all over the place. On the streets, let me give you this example. On the streets, there's a whole lot of people that love to drink together. They get together and they share the bottle and they walk together. You know what I'm talking about? A group of 10 or 15 people sometimes. And the problem with that group is that it provides a real false security. You know, we're in this circle together. We're in the in crowd, even though the in crowd, all they do is drink and wander from one park to the other, maybe. But you know the problem with that circle? The problem with that circle is it gives a sense of false security because we're all doing it. As long as you're doing it, as long as you're doing it, you know, we're okay. We're all drinking. We're all We're all in this, if we're in the pit, we're in this pit together. You know, right? Some of you have lived that way. You know what I'm talking about. Someone said to me the other day, well, if I'm going to hell, then we're, he talked about his group, then we're all going to hell, I guess. And the problem was that he was right. He was just speaking the truth. He really was right. That's the truth. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be. The circle insulates us from the truth. Are you understanding that? The tightness of whatever group you're in, the tightness of that group keeps us from Jesus. We really come to know Jesus when we're outside of that inner circle. And when there's nothing else but Jesus. And I'd say to you today that doesn't matter whether that circle is a circle of the friends you drink with, or whether that circle is the friends who are rich and part of your businessman club, or if that circle that you're in is the circle of your hockey team that, you know, you're just so tight with, or, this might be a little shocking, but if you're so tight in that circle of the church, it's the same thing. It really is. There are a lot of people who go to church, and their church is a great church, and they're doing wonderful things, and they're well cared for, and they're involved in lots of things, but they don't really know Jesus. And here's why. You only really get to know Jesus if you know him personally. You can't get to know Jesus through a church. I mean, you can come to church, you might hear about him, and you can make that personal relationship with him, but sometimes even the church hinders us. Sometimes even the circle of the church even hinders us from having that real close personal walk with God. And that's really true. It shouldn't be, but you see, it's not about your relationship to Potter's Hands that matters. It's about your relationship to Jesus Christ, your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And if you're standing, you should just take notice of this, because it might happen someday. It's not might. It's going to happen someday. You're standing before the king one day, and there's a big banquet, and there's going to be the wedding feast of the bride, of the lamb. And he says to you, are you ready to eat with me? Why would you come in? Why would you come and share this table with me? If your answer to that question is it's because I went to Potter's Hands, that's a wrong answer, okay? So just so you know that, if you're standing there, you get that question, don't answer it that way. The answer is, because I have a personal relationship with you, Jesus. That's why. That's it. And I'm not saying that we don't need church. You know that I don't want that. You know that we need each other. We need to be a body. We need to be doing what God wants us to do. But sometimes the inner tightness of our little circles, we never get beyond it. We never step out of that circle. We never do what he wants us to do because we're so comfortable and because we just keep saying to each other, man, you're good, I'm good, we're all fine, everyone's fine. There's a false security about that tight circle that we got to be real careful about. And at the end of the day, it really all comes down to this. It comes down to me and my Jesus. And you can help me with that. You can encourage me with that. Right, you can stand behind me in that, but it comes down to me and Jesus. And you know, some of you, maybe you've been feeling like you're on the outside looking in. And I know what that feels like. I understand that. Maybe you feel like you don't even know if you belong sometimes. Maybe it's time to look at that more as a blessing than a curse. that here's an opportunity to really spend time with Jesus and to embrace him and to be part of his kingdom. Be part of his kingdom. Sometimes we really need to be alone. Sometimes, yeah, we really need to be alone without all the noise so that we can hear the voice of our God. And we live in a world where we are no good at being alone or being quiet. Even right now, if I said, we'll just be quiet for 30 seconds, probably someone would talk. We're just not good at that space of silence. But it is in that, not loneliness, but in that time of being alone, all by myself, that I realize who Jesus is. Realize that I need him. Realize that I can have my own personal connection to him. And that my connection needs to be with him and not just through you. And yours cannot be through me. It has to be your relationship with him. Jesus was dealing with a group of educated, important people who thought that they were saved because of what they did and because of how they lived and because of the color of their skin or all those kinds of reasons. And it's a warning to the church. I think, you know, the same tendency can happen in the church today as it did in the church back in the New Testament time. That if you think you're saved by what you do, if you think you're saved because of who you are or because of all the things that are on your spiritual resume, the wonderful stuff you've done in your life, you are sorely mistaken. And this is a warning and it's an indictment to every single one of us that you are saved only because of one thing. And I know I've said this before, but you're going to get it before we're done. You're saved because of God's grace. You are not saved because of your merit. The Israelites, especially the Pharisees, thought they were saved by their merit. They deserved to be saved. They had entitlement written all over them. They deserved it. They had done so much for God. They were God's special children. But you know what? I hear the same thing sometimes from people who are really involved in the church. God needs to hear me. God, I deserve this, Lord. You know all the things I've done for you, God. You know how faithful I have been. I am saved by the merit and by the things that I've done. You're wrong. You are so wrong. But God, I led people to the Lord. I did summer camps. I gave tens of thousands of dollars to the church. Surely that counts for something. No. Not even a little bit. Doesn't count for anything. You are not saved. Are you getting this? You are not saved on your merit. You are saved on the grace of God. It is a gift, and it is only a gift. It's a gift. In Matthew, in fact, again, in Matthew, the people came to him, leaders came to him, and they said, Lord, Lord, you know, and you can just see they were doing this. It's me, Lord. You know, on the last day, he said, people will come to me. They'll go, Lord, hey, Lord, come on, give me a hug. You know, come on, it's me, God. And he said, I did great miracles, and I preached, and I healed people, and I prophesied. Lord, you know, at that day, when it's the day of judgment, it's me, God. Except that Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. I don't know you. I will not recognize you by how much you volunteered or by how much money you've given or by how nice a person you've been, and you are a very nice person. But you're not saved because of that, Elsie. You are saved because of the love of God that has offered you the grace and that you've received that grace. And that's the truth. That's the truth. It is nothing that we deserve. We are not entitled to it. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is a gift of God. Three things I want to end on, and they're not going to be long, so don't go, oh man, whole other sermon coming here. Not at all. Here's the first thing, and I said it a little bit before. If you're going through a hard time right now, and you're feeling outside of the circle, you feel left out, you feel like you're lonely, you feel like people don't really care. None of that may be true, by the way. But let me just say this to you. And I know some of you, and I've spoken to some of you in the last couple of weeks. I know you're feeling this way, but let me say this. This is a great opportunity for you. This is an amazing, a terrific opportunity for you to get close to God. Not necessarily close to me or close to Tola or to Andy, but it's an opportunity. This is an amazing opportunity. If you feel outside of the circle, maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be, because he's there with his arms open, waiting for you to come. Our hope, hear this, Our hope is outside of the camp. Our hope is outside of the camp. And it's from outside of the camp that the Savior calls us to come in. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this grace that God, and I know I'm belaboring this, but this grace that God offers to you is completely undeserved. And He has a special fondness. God has a special love for spiritual, ugly ducklings like you. He doesn't have a lot of tolerance, by the way. God doesn't have a lot of tolerance. Jesus doesn't have a lot of tolerance for the proud peacock. But the humble, ugly, spiritual duckling, He'll wrap you in His arms, yeah. Don, you are a spiritual, ugly duckling. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know. He doesn't stand alone. Yeah, give me a hand. Yeah, Don. And lastly, here's a third thing, is that day, here's something to remember and to know this, that on that day when you are called home, when there is that great feast where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be there, and Jesus, the great bridegroom is going to be there, and He's going to call His bride to this great wedding banquet, there's something you really need to know, you need to understand, and this is going to go against everything you believe in, everything you know and you've experienced. But you need to know this, that when on the invitation it says, no gifts, it means it. You do not go to the wedding banquet with a gift in hand. Nothing in my hand I bring, only or simply to thy cross I cling, right? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We're going to have a tendency, we all have this tendency that we got to bring something. I'm going to package something up. It's going to be just this little gift, God, just a little of my good works or a little of the things I've done, and I'm going to bring this to you, God, and I'm going to come to this great feast. I want to offer this to you. Listen, you have nothing to bring, nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And Jesus, when you stand before Him, I can assure you this. He will not say to you, what have you brought me? What are you going to give me for a wedding present? He will not say that. All I have, Jesus, all I have is me. And it is only by your grace and your gift. Your gift that I'm saved. Do you get that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're so valuable. You're so precious in God's sight. Even though all men and all women might turn against you and they might kick you out of camp, they might kick you out of the circle, you're no longer part of the popular group, God loves you so much. He loves you. He died for you. And I wanted to just sort of end by opening this up for just a couple minutes, because maybe there's someone who's just had a word in their heart for the last little bit and you want to share that, or maybe there's something that God speaks today as you heard this message. What is God saying? How can we build each other up and encourage one another? You know, God speaks His word, and it's important sometimes that we digest that and that we speak it back out again. So is there anyone who has something that God's been laying on their heart? Yeah, Len, you want to stand? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Because of the grace, right? Amen. Thanks, Len. Good word. Yeah, Brian. Yeah. right. Yes. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, Marilee, can you use this?
You know how God said that before we were born, he said that he has a plan for us. And when you were talking about what you experience in school, God was preparing you.
Yeah.
Because you were, you know, you were already out of the crowd, and he knew that you would need a voice lesson to worship him. And when you are part of God's family, sometimes the world doesn't want to have nothing to you. And the way you were protecting yourself at that time, the tool that God was giving you at that time, you can still use this tool right now. For you were in his hands since you were born. For glory to God that he has prepared you so beautifully. And I have three words for you. Glory to God.
Amen. That's good. That's good. And I think, you know, we got to, I like what you said, and it just reminded me of something I didn't say, and that's that we have a choice not to be victims. You know, we can go through some hard things early on in our lives, but God can use that in a real powerful way. And sometimes we go through those hard things so that we're prepared for other hard things that are going to come down the road. Matt.
I come to church not realizing that the main reason I come to church is to get hungry for Jesus. And I've known in the past that I've came to church and then, you know, it was all gone on Monday or on Tuesday. So, you know, I remember in the Bible that the disciples, when they did not have the complete understanding, they wanted to see God. And they asked Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, you have me. Mm-hmm. So, that's cool because we cannot relate to God. But we can relate to Jesus a little better because he was like us, 100% man. So he is our example, and he is our only example. And we go to church, and it is Stan's task to make us hungry, to motivate us for the rest of the week to be alone just with Jesus and be alone with the Bible and read his word because it's a living word. And we have a responsibility towards the people we know by motivating us throughout the week to be hungry, to seek God, because it's the most important thing. And every time, every second of our life that we don't focus on God is just wasted in eternity.
Thanks. Leslie. Yeah. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Oh, this is loud. Yeah, about not even a week ago, I was watching a Christian show, and I started crying. I never used to cry in front of anybody, but now, past few years, I've been crying, all the hurt coming out.
Yeah.
Anyway, I was watching this one Christian show, and God placed it in my heart to, I started crying again, it was happiness. He placed it in my heart to help the elderly and the youngsters. Elderly who need help physically, and youngsters who need help with addictions. Mm-hmm. And if anybody here knows where the elders' home is, let me know. And also, I will go to the hospital, help out there. Cool. Anybody,
yeah.
Let me know, okay? That's thank good. You, and God bless.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This message today reminded me of a song we used to sing years ago. It was, Jesus, take me as I am, for I can come no other way. And the scripture in the Bible I refer to many times is, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Because our walk in the Lord for the last 30 years has been very interesting. It's had its ups and downs and times where you feel totally alone and all of a sudden you'll realize the presence of God is right around you. It's always been there. It's never left you, but you are awakened to the fact that it's there. So I would just encourage anybody that feels alone to just stop and reflect for a moment and feel the presence of God, because it's always there.
Good word. Thank you very much. Thank you, God. God's good. Amen. Cody, you want to come up? And we're gonna finish things up. I hope that what we prayed earlier, we just ask God to open our ears and open our hearts. I pray that your ears have been open and that your heart is open. That there's, you know, you don't need to impress God. He's not impressed by anything you do. You don't need to try to do anything to get his attention, because you've got his attention. And I just want you to know today, and it's not just that I want you to know this, but God wants you to know this through the word, that you're his. And he says that, and that's the prophetic word today. You're mine. You're my beloved, and I love you. There's nothing you can do to impress me. I'm already impressed. I made you. I created you out of dust. You are mine, and you're beautiful. And I welcome you to just come into my arms. And even though you're feeling like you're beaten up and that you're left out and that you're outside of the camp, well, as a matter of fact, that's the best place for you to be. If you open your eyes, if you open your eyes, you'll see me. Just bow our head. Just listen to God today. Just open your eyes and you'll see me. And your comfort, your assurance is not in your group of friends. It's not in your drinking buddies. It's not in your money. None of that will last. The only thing that will last is me. Not even in your church. You need to know me. Not just your pastor. You need to know me. And it's time. God's saying today, it's time that you bring that brokenness to me and that you come back to me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Call us right now by the power of your Spirit, Jesus. Just call us back. Not giving up. Do you hear that?
I'm not giving up.
I'm not giving up. Hallelujah.
You're all I need. You're everything.
floor. You need prayer today, or you just need a few people to stand around you and to say, we're not giving up, then I just invite you to come. Not giving up, God. I need you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen, God. Hallelujah. God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on up. We're going to pray. Just pray right now, God, in the name of Jesus, your Son. We are not giving up. I pray that you will build our faith, God. Make our faith strong. I pray for your blessing, God. Thank you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you. It's time for a new beginning. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I just pray for those who've come. We admit, we confess that there's been some times when we just want to quit. We want this to be over. We want to get off of this Ferris wheel. But you remind us today that we're not giving up. You haven't given up on us, the Lord. I pray a special blessing. I pray a special blessing, God. I pray for your hand to be upon my sister. I pray, God, for your reminder that I am with you always. Before you leave, we've already been praying with a few people who have really been struggling with suicide. Do not leave today if that's the thought that the enemy's been putting in your mind. We need to drive that far from you through the power of Jesus. Some people want to give up on life. Don't give up. You're created. You are created by God to live for Him. And I just encourage you to come. Come for prayer. Do not commit suicide. Don't let the enemy win. You're here to hear that message today. You come, and He'll set you free. Amen? Let me hear that. He'll set you free. Amen? He will set you free. Amen. Woo! Yeah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace.